Matthew chapter 28, continuing a subject that we started a week ago. What is the mission of the church? What are we supposed to be doing? Churchianity is doing many things, most of which are unscriptural. But what is scriptural? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, it's not that we are without instruction. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us guidance, would teach us to properly prioritize. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are there some things that the church does that are more important than other things? Yes, indeed. Jesus gives the marching orders here to his disciples and also to that one born out of due time, though he is not physically present with the 11 here. This one born out of due time is yet going to give the greatest scope of instruction for the church that could be given. Greater even than Peter, James, and John will give. Last time we got together, we talked about the fact that we are to go. In verse number 19, our Lord says, Go ye. We talked about the fact that Israel was to be a centripetal religion, where they were to call all men into a specific location where that they could learn about God. Most men didn't come. Christianity is different. Our Lord says to us, don't wait around for them to come to you. You go out and go to them. That's why our Lord never appointed us to build a temple. He appointed us to meet in local assemblies, and each of those local assemblies to go out into their areas and also into the region beyond them and to carry the gospel to where it was not. Might have been right outside the meeting room door, or it could be somewhere on the other side of the world. Fact remains, the church was to go. And he also said that we were to teach, in verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Who's the them here? All that would gather together in the assembly. Absolutely. All that would receive the word were to be taught to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, some would take that to mean, well, it's whatever he teaches in the Synoptic Gospels, or whatever Peter, James, and John taught, because we do have epistles from Peter, and from James, and from John, And so, therefore, that is to be the backbone and strength of Christianity. Why are the Catholics so spiritually, can I say, stupid?
They didn't read the whole lesson
book. Well, that's right. Who is the Pope supposed to occupy the chair of?
Peter.
Who did Peter have to go to learn all things whatsoever Christ has commanded? He had to go to Paul. These disciples were to go out and be witnesses to the Jews, but Paul raised up one out of due time that he had appointed to go unto the Gentiles. Since the bulk of humanity are Gentiles, well, that's a pretty tall order. Since most churches are composed of ex-Gentiles, hopefully, unless they're tares, that's the bulk of humanity. Go all the way to the end of the world, not the ends, the very end, singular, until there is nowhere else to go. And teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Who is it that Christ has appointed to teach the really deep things of God? Okay, but that's God himself. What human instrumentality? Paul, absolutely. All right, that being said, we are to go and we are to teach. How much good would it do to go and baptize and leave out teaching? Well, it would be to carry out part of our Lord's command. How do you know what baptism is supposed to mean? Because it's been construed to mean a lot of things by churchianity, which it does not mean. It's the teaching, isn't it? You know, it used to be, before the church baptized, people had to go through a course of instruction. I believe the Catholics still do something like that. They call it a catechism. And there's nothing wrong with a catechism. It simply means to teach.
Don't they get baptized?
Yeah, they
baptized. Of course they do.
So they do it backwards,
right? Well, and don't we do it backwards as well? Pretty much. When do we baptize a new believer? As soon as he's sure that he's born again and recognizes that it's a command of Christ, he's to do it. But are we supposed to leave him in that condition, or do you think maybe we should teach him what it is that he's doing and what it is that he's done? Is the Bible a progressive revelation? Sure. Do we know more today spiritually about Christ than we did last week? We should. Absolutely. So teaching is paramount. Not to leave baptism undone, not to leave going undone, but teaching is paramount. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Why did Paul write the book of Hebrews?
He just wanted to do something better.
Yes. He actually castigates them just a bit for having so much and doing so little with it. Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12, he says to the Hebrews, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat, For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I think the Hebrews were probably really thrilled to hear this, especially if they were rabbis. What has Paul just said here to the entire Jewish nation, to Israel? You're spiritual babes. There's a great need for teachers. You should have been the teachers. The teaching of Peter, James, and John should not have been strange to you. And the teachings even of Paul should not have been strange to you. Why are you therefore estranged? Verse number 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers. What time is he talking about here? The time in which he wrote the book of Hebrews. Our Lord Jesus has been crucified, buried, risen again. The day of Pentecost has already come. The Holy Spirit already given. Where are you, Israel? And couldn't we say the same thing of churchianity? As we see the end of the age approaching, can you see that the book of Hebrews applies to churchianity just about as much as it does to the present day Jews? Isn't this the time that the church had ought to be teachers? Not teachers of 40 days of promise. Not teachers of every fad that blows through the churchianity that we see today. But teachers of what? Verse number 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Talking about the word of God. Verse number 12 again. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The rabbis could probably tell you how many angels could dance on the head of a pin, but what did they know of the first things, first principles of the oracles of God? By the way, what are the oracles of God? Yeah, we're not talking about the oracle at Delphi. We're talking about the Word of God. And what are the first principles? Well, yeah, let's just say the first principle. How did Adam get in trouble in the Garden of Eden? Pardon?
I said Christ is God's Son.
Okay, that's true. How did Adam get in trouble in the Garden of Eden? Did he not violate the first principle of the oracle of God? The oracle of God in those days being God directly speaking to him? But the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it? Was that an oracle of God? What about the Jews at the foot of Mount Sinai? Were those two tables of stone the oracles of God? Now we're talking about the Hebrews here. What's the first principle of the oracles written on the tables of stone? Believe me. Would the two tables of stone meant anything if there had not been an a priori belief that it was God that issued them? Doesn't that come first? Anybody can say anything. Talk is cheap. Would we tend to put the same weight of importance on the two tables of stone that we do on Richard Dawkins? Kind of depends on who says it, doesn't it? Here we have the oracles of God. What's the first principle? Believe me. For if you believe not, that I am. Did Adam have any excuse for not believing that he is? He knew him first person. He knew God first person. And now, O Hebrew nation, this is the time the world really needs you. We've got 11 disciples that the Lord Jesus has sent out into all the world. But that's so few. Is one less than 11? Little is much if God's in it. Did they say of Peter and James and John, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also? No, but they said it of Paul and those that followed him. It's not by power and it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The first principles of the oracles of God. Verse number 12 again, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. If this isn't true of churchianity, a mile wide and an inch deep. You know, there are evangelical churches, and I would hope to count this assembly as one of them, that teaches the first principles of the oracles of God. A salvation message has to be, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Believe God. Believe Jesus. But if we stop there, would that leave a person fully equipped to be an ambassador of Christ? You've heard us speak of the great divide in the book of Romans. Does anybody remember what the great divide is between two chapters? Why have we spent so much time in Romans 6, 7, and 8? The great divide is between chapter 5 and 6. Here we're introduced to the new birth. Here we're introduced to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's what? None of his. Do you think so far as Christianity is concerned, those are the first oracles of God? The first principles? And yet, in evangelical churches, we hear born again bandied about. But where do we get an in-depth explanation of exactly what that is, just in case somebody would happen to ask us? Yeah, Romans 6 and Romans 7 and Romans 8. Christianity 101. But what do most people get when they attend some branch of churchianity? Just about anything else. And I wouldn't disparage those that are preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the necessity of belief in him. And even the new birth. But what does that mean? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. Following up on that thought, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, we could read that passage and give an undue weight to what's said in verse number 11. By the way, what's said in verse number 11 is important. But notice the scripture says he gave some, not all. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, and he gave them a job. But does he limit it to them? What are those pastors and teachers supposed to be doing? What is that evangelist supposed to be doing? What is that prophet supposed to be doing? What is that apostle or sent one supposed to be doing? Edifying the body of Christ. Well, what about verse number 16? From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. So, the only people that are really important in a congregation is obviously the pastor teacher. No. He's given a specific job to feed the saints of God so that they can go on and perform whatever the Lord has for them to do, and it's all supposed to fall out to verse number 16. Does that make sense? Is there anything special about a pastor teacher? They're to be honored. They're to be honored for their work's sake, if they're doing the work.
Only if they're preaching the true word of God.
Well, yes, but where do they get it? Is it something that they themselves can produce? No. They're just given a gift to be able to teach the word of God. That's all. But if they teach the word of God to an empty room, does it have any effect on the church? No. They are supposed to teach someone, like as in every born-again believer, and when they receive that teaching, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, when they fed upon that, then they edify one another every person in the congregation is equal in the sight of God, but they don't all perform the same task. The church has really gone wrong by exalting certain persons above other persons. The Catholic Church is a prime example. But is any other denomination immune to the same thing? Every denomination has their leadership that everybody looks to. What's the problem with that? They should be looking at Christ. Their pastors, teachers, their evangelists, those that God has gifted to do those particular things, should always be exhorting them to look to Christ by preaching the Word of God, not to exalt themselves. Verse number 16 again. From whom the whole body, not just the onesies or twosies, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, every person, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Using the example here of a human body. And if you've ever been sick, you know what happens when one particular part gets out of whack. Second Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at verse number 14, shall we? Paul now exhorting young Timothy. And in verse number 14, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then the verse that we all like to quote, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, the cadres of clergy, whether they call themselves preachers or priests, whatever, they like to say they're the men of God. This scripture is exclusive to them. Now, in truth, this is Paul encouraging young Timothy, but the scope is far greater than Timothy himself and the position that he is to occupy in the ministry. Let's look at a few of the particulars. In verse number 14, Timothy is encouraged to continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Do you think Paul is saying that everything that I taught you, young Timothy, comes from me? I'm the authority here. Trust me on this one, Timothy. What is Paul saying? Continue in the things which thou hast learned. Well, what do you suppose Timothy learned?
From the Holy Scriptures.
Exactly. But he also learned some of the deep things from Paul, did he not? Mm-hmm. Well, what does Paul mean when he says, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Do you think Paul is saying, I'm the authority? No. As a matter of fact, he's saying, I'm not the authority, because in verse number 15 he goes on to say, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That's what's important. The Scriptures aren't true because I say they are. The Scriptures are true because God says that they are. Have that assurance. Verse 15, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What are you supposed to be sure of, Timothy? Salvation through faith? Like as in, you might want to share that with some other people? Are you sure of it yourself? How are you sure? Just because I said so, Timothy? Or because you've known the Scriptures since you were a child? Oh, but there isn't anything about a Messiah coming and dying for our sins in the Old Testament, so you couldn't have known that, Timothy. No, you do know, Timothy. The Scriptures are filled with prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. As some have said, He's to be found on every page. Verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What are we supposed to be teaching? The Scriptures. Some church leader's opinion? Some latter-day prophet's opinion? What are we supposed to be teaching? Anytime we get away from the Scriptures, are we teaching them to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded? And yet churchianity is teaching just about anything else. Verse number 17, I alluded to this a moment ago, that the man of God may be perfect. Obviously, God only intends for the clergy to be perfect. That's why they get their own parking spot at the hospital. Want to know what's wrong with this? Well, just give me a couple more minutes of your time and turn to Revelation chapter 2. This kind of nonsense has caused about as much trouble in the church as anything else I can think of. Revelation chapter 2, and I'll start reading in verse number 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Pergamos, where Satan's seat was. Not surprising, they had tares in the pews, corruptors. And the Lord Jesus calls them out because they had there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Won't go into that right now. But we'll invite your attention to verse number 15, which we've already touched on. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What does that word mean? When we studied the book of Revelation, we spent considerable time here. To conquer the people, to overthrow the people, to rule over the people. So what's the long and the short of this? Nobody's supposed to be greater than anybody else in the body. They're all to perform their intended functions, but we're not supposed to have the vicar of Christ on earth. Whether he's the Pope, the head of the Methodists, and I could go on and on, not to pick on any particular one, but it's the same thing, it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus said he hates it. Why does he hate that? At least the Catholics are honest. They tell their people to go kiss the Pope's ring. He's the vicar of Christ on earth. No, he's not. Who is the vicar of Christ on earth? You are. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. False doctrine. Who's the man of God that Paul tells Timothy about? Every man and woman that is a born-again believer is a man of God. They're all important to the functioning of the church. Go and teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. What would that say about those that aren't teaching all things whatsoever he has commanded? Yeah. Shall we pray?